had the best way I can to, in the stories, just what I pretty much got out of it. And there was so much more that I could have went on with the with Moses in the Exodus account, but man, it we probably been here a long time. Hopefully not too long. But tonight in Exodus 30, I'm going to talk tonight about, look at Yahweh's plans to Sukkot with humanity. How he was just the tabernacle. That's what we had learned for the past two or three couple Torahs. So he gives specific instructions on how he wants it. Also his grace and mercy that we'll see throughout the story, even going into the Kings and Ezekiel account. His chastening, corrections when we disobey. His loving kindness, that's a big word I've come across, that David repeated 26 times in Psalms 136. And any other words that fits your dictionary to describe him. But remember, we must speak right about him. Job 42, 7 through 9. Here in Exodus 30, 32, we see clearly that Yahweh has given Moses instructions and dimensions for tools needed for his sanctuary, also known as the Tent of Meetings. It was just the plan, the design that he had, how he wanted everything built, and he knew how he wanted it. And it was, okay, it was up, of course, up to Moses just to make it happen with in building it. He also gives instructions to Moses to instruct the priests and his sons the work they must perform. Any attempt to do something other than Yahweh's instructions would result in death or cut off among his people. Period. He couldn't do it no other way. Aaron's two sons were great examples when they offered up strange fire. The Bible says that they were consumed. So you can't do it your way. You know, when I see some of these, when you get into the reading, when you start getting to the incense, and when they start making these with the beaten oil, the anointing oil, and the oil of incense, it reminds me when I see these commercials on TV, all these new perfumes coming out and all. Man, I tell you, it's... But when you read this, they told him, look, you don't put this on anybody. Because when I was reading in the NASB, I think it says a layman. So I had to go back and look at that, what a layman was. But and I left that part out. I didn't write it all down. But it just it let them know that you had to be specific people. You had to know what they were doing. You had to be part of that temple service. It wasn't just anybody that was anointed to do that. He said, but Yahweh is serious here. He's not joking when he says you're going to be cut off or destroyed. And I said, cut off. And I wanted to look into it a little bit. And what does that mean, to be cut off? And I got a couple of definitions. It says to separate them from things that they are normally connected with. To stop providing it or stop it from being provided. And the third was the act of cutting off, limit, or termination. It's just plain and simple. Yahweh said, look, cut you off from your people. It's terrible, man. When I know after Katrina hit and we were all scattered all over the place, man, it really felt like you were cut off. And so you can imagine being an outcast during that time. Yes, it says, Yahweh warns us over and over what would happen to us when you and I don't obey. Such a big job calls for some knowledge and wisdom. I remember my brother was talking about the knowledge of the holy. And he said, here are two men that Yahweh chooses to help Moses build his tabernacle. Ben-Hillel, the tribe of Judah, and Oholib of the tribe of Dan. Now, how brilliant do you think these guys were? About knowledge of the holy. I thought about my brother when he taught these couple of messages. I said, but you can imagine God giving these, in his spirit upon them, you know, in all manner of cutting, with cutting tools, how to cut gold and silver and iron and bronze. That took some talent. It ain't like we run to the local hardware store and get tools today. That, boy, if they had that back then, I could imagine what they could have built. After getting clear instructions from Yahweh, Moses receives the law, best known as the Ten Commandments. When the cat is away, the mice play. I mentioned that a couple, I think my last tour, because when you're getting all the tabernacle, and then first time they go up, they're him and Aaron, and they're getting all the instructions. They were the law, him and Aaron. But, I mean, they were representing the Ten Commandments. Now, here we find out that now that God's given them to Moses, and he's up there in the mountain, the people don't know, man, boy, this is where it gets colorful. Chapter 32 takes a drastic turn to one of the worst acts of idolatry committed, and also the priest Aaron proclaiming, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. I just want to read that for a moment. Exodus 32, he said, now when Aaron saw this, well, first he said, back it up. He took from them their hand and fashioned it with graven tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation saying, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. Wow. After just being with Moses on the mountain receiving the law, he does this. And what's even more crazy, he sounds like he probably could have been from the bayou. And he said, as we're going to read about, you in the story, he said, out come this calf. We just threw the gold in it, and out come the calf. Like, really? I don't know about y'all, when y'all reading this story, sometimes when I get in there, I'm like, really? I just popped out this calf. Okay. I had nothing to do with it, Moses. Yeah, all right. Well, we'll find out. Oh, man. It's bad, but it's funny when we read about it, but it was serious back then. Obstinate. Oh boy. God, Yahweh said they're stiff-necked people. The NASB has, they are an obstinate people. The Lord said, I said to Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. In French, we would say tête dure. So, obstinate, stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or choose or a chosen course of action despite attempts to persuade one to do so. Look at your neighbor and say, that ain't me. All right, so we'll see. I get this one all the time, bullheaded. I hear that one around my house. But I mean, I'm just talking about me. I ain't talking about y'all. I'm just talking about me tonight. All right. Stubborn as a mule. Let me just give you all a few words. Because when I pulled that obstinate word up, it must have had like 50 words come up. So maybe I'm just talking about me here tonight. Contrary. Self-willed, stubborn as a mule, pig-headed. I know I ain't talking to nobody here tonight. I'm like Brother Marcel. You don't shot me down when I'm preaching. All right. Romans 10:21. I come across this the other night when you was talking that, Pastor. I was like, I'm okay. I didn't see this the first time. He said, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long, I've searched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's Romans 10:21. Let me I got another one here. 1 Timothy. Let me see why I put this in here just a second. Well, I'll tell you, when you start writing, and it's so different. I get up with these guys and how to. Okay, yeah. Now, just a few words on the word obstinate. But verse 11, you know, thank Moses and thank you, Yeshua, for being a mediator for Israel and for us today. And you can find in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and through 7. For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. But so much perverseness went on at that time that nearly 3,000 souls lost their lives. Moses said, look, yo, it was on my side. And then we read about that. And we also find that similarity story in Numbers 25 when 24,000 men of Israel, Baal Peor, that was, you can see how time and time again, Yahweh put up with the people, loved them so much, his mercy and grace put up with them, but yet so many of them lost their lives. Serving other gods, and he warned them time and time. Also to the point, Moses pleading with Yahweh, forgiveness for the sins that was committed, even to the point of his name being blotted out of Yahweh's book. But Yahweh says, he says to Moses, his name will I blot out, the one who sins. Revelations 3:5. Thought this was a good one. Remember, I was going through all this Revelations teaching. This is one that I thought was very good. It says, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So you and I, you know, our names can be blotted out, erased, whatever you want to call it. I put a little note right here. Don't say, if that was me back then, I wouldn't have acted that way. Look at your neighbor and say, oh, really? I got that old look at your neighbor thing. Came up a couple times, but there's so much more. That can go on in this chapter, because this is where I'm going to kind of jump over to 1 Kings. But you still go on. You talk about how Moses entreated to the Lord and talked about the veil when he went up and got the new Ten Commandments. He had to carve out stones, the one that he broke the first time. And when he comes down, he's up there so long that his face is shown and you don't even know there's a veil. And I think 2 Corinthians, I was just looking at a little while ago, he talked about when a person comes to know the Lord, he removed the veil from our hearts. We didn't remove that veil. But that's so much that we can learn from this passage. But over in 1 Kings 18, 1 through 39, here we find more obstinate people who can't make up their minds again. Yahweh raised up another deliverer like Moses and said, if Baal is God, then let's serve him. But if Yahweh is God, let's serve him. So, I mean, they run a test. And of course, we know who wins that test. But because of sin, again, we see that death takes place. At 450 prophets at the brook Kishon was slain. But as you keep on reading, if you don't stop reading, you keep on reading in the next chapter, You got Elijah running from Jezebel. I'm like, kind of scratch your head about that one sometime. But we know how, you know, when they run that test, you know, Elijah puts the wood in order, the stones, and everything was done proper, you know, because he knew how to build an altar. He knew that defiled the, whatever, he just didn't throw an altar up. You know, everything had to be in order. Okay. Joshua 24:14. I thought this went well with the passage of scripture. I mean, because I know we kind of jump ahead right here a little bit. But he says, let me read this to y'all. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our father up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua said to the people, "You will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. And he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you." The people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourself the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, so that you will not deny your God." Time and time again, God, Yahweh put up with them because they had a problem with serving foreign gods. And just leaving Egypt after seeing all these miracles and all what was being done. Deuteronomy 30, 15. This is one I remember really well. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are choosing, where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I think we're part of that family if we're grafted in. Wow. Moving on from there, let's go to Ezekiel. Like I said, you ought to be glad it's me tonight, not Pastor, because, boy, we would still be back in Exodus. You and I do not need to defend Yahweh. We just need to stop profaning His name. One of my favorite passages to read, Isaiah 6. What a vision. Four through seven. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altars with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins is forgiven. Amen. Exodus 27. I got a few scriptures to read to y'all tonight. So if you, let's try to get to all of them. It says, Exodus 27 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Matthew. This goes all over. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. We need to be careful, very careful. Mark 3, 28. I think this is pretty much the same one. Truly I say to you, all sin shall be forgiven the Son of Man, and whoever blaspheme them utter. But whoever blaspheme against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Yahweh is not pleased when we look, act, and even smell like the world. I got a 1 Corinthians 6.17 says, this one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, I glorify God in your body. We have been bought with a price when we think about that price. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Sixteen to eighteen. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. You know, when we look at it in that Ezekiel account here, you see that his love, you know, that all what they were doing when they were speaking, not speaking right about him, but just his mercy still extended toward him. As you read, going on more in the chapter, we're going to soon see about. Verse 23 of Ezekiel 36. It says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations, and the nation will know that I am the Lord. I know that ain't none of us here tonight profane the name. It says, to clear as from an accusation in particular, I don't even know what I wrote. Boy. To uphold or justify by argument or evidence. To clear from oneself from another, vindicate. Like I said, Yahweh don't need defending. The rest of this chapter shows his love and mercy for us, though we come up short in following his commandments. Romans 3, 22, 23. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. I like that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like Pastor said, we fall short of the glory. We have fallen short. But same rules apply. No distinction. We have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, 1 through 5. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments as a condition. The one who said, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He's the advocate with the Father. He is an example, not an excuse, to think that it's okay when we sin. Romans 6, 1 and 2, he's talking about God, for Yahweh forbids. That we continue in sin, that grace may abound, he said it forbids. So it's never okay. Verse 31, Ezekiel says that in our sins, says that our sins we will always remember. And I thought that was pretty interesting, because you do. You know, I hadn't been this in a whole long time, and I know. When I look back at my life, I can see some faults and failures. The word, this is what he said. He said, you will remember. Psalms 51, we're getting down to the bottom, but just bear with me. Psalms 51, 3 and 4 says, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. This is David. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that when you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. But he does not judge us according to our sins. Thank God. Because boy, if we did, we would be in big trouble. Psalms 103. Let's read that one. Psalms 103, starting at verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. There's that word again. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you, Lord. Verse 33 says, he will cleanse you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day that I will cleanse you from your iniquities, I will cause the city to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. He said he's going to cleanse us. So I put how? Just talking to myself. And when I'm writing, I'm talking to myself. And just... And it's so different when you're up here. It says Ephesians 5 talks about a way. All right, 5:25, and we know this one. We've heard it a few times. It says, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Sometimes we need that word. And you're going to see what, and something that I'm going to share something with y'all here pretty shortly about that. That's just one of the many verses of Scripture. If we are willing and obedient, we will enjoy the good of the land. Isaiah 119, or the best of the land, NASB. And Isaiah 119. And he said, but if not, and I better go to it. Because I don't want to tell you what I say. I'm going to tell you what the word says. We need to be washed by it. It says, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There you go. Not my words. Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And then I was just sitting there thinking, you know, about these scriptures. Then John 6 account came up, and I'll give you all some homework. He said, how can we taste and see the goodness of Yahweh when Yeshua is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, or do we even know what he's even talking about? And that was a pretty interesting story of a time that Jesus was going to, and we talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Who can listen to this? And they have no clue as to what he was talking about. But I like what Peter said in verse 68 of John 6, 68. Says, Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You know? So go back and read that story. It's a real interesting story because he's teaching the people, but they just looking at it in the natural. That's one thing I when I read about it, I'm trying to now said, you know, I've been asked to be in this position, so I spend more time now looking at it and doing a little more reaching instead of just reading over it. And so it makes a lot more sense when you go into the story. We're talking about drinking his blood, eating his flesh. And, you know, unless we willing to go through what he went through, we have to endure. We've heard that. You got to endure to the end. There's no shortcut. There's no distinction. No shortcut. We don't get an easy pass, free pass. We just witnessed a funeral here just a few days ago. We have to endure. My brother endured until the end. That's the end. And I would, like I said, our time's coming also. But remember that night when, this is what I wanted to share. I was talking with about that. I didn't tell anyone about it. I kind of kept it to myself. Over there at Sister Kathy's that night when we did that last Torah, I mean a Bible study, and I want to close with this. Brother Troy was speaking, and he was talking about, you know, he was coming back from town, and, you know, and there were some people that were there, and he was church. To me, he was making an altar call and letting us know that, you know, you can't just go by a snack. You know, he said he had a snack coming from town that day, you know, and just get him a snack, but then he pops in the Word. And sometimes, you know, we get into the Word and we just want a little snack. And when he mentioned that, instantly, I thought about this scripture. I went back and made a note of it. You know, how many of us just, you know, we just want a snack? You know, but a snack is only going to carry you so far. You won't endure on a snack. I can promise you. I bring snacks on the boat, and I tell you, some of us can tell. I get reminded about it pretty often. Well, anyway, a snack only carry you. You cannot endure with just a snack. And this scripture came to mind as Brother Troy was speaking, and I thought it was just. I don't know if the Lord just meant it for me, but I just want to share with everybody else. Let it minister to you. And it's 1 Kings 19:5. This is when Elijah, when he hears about Jezebel and he's fleeing from her. After just calling the fire down out of heaven and consuming up the wood and the stone and the dust. Man, he's licking up the dust, even the water. Everything's consumed. And 1 Kings 19:5, verse 5. He says that he lay down and slept under a Jupiter tree. And behold, there was an angel. Behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise, eat." And that's what it says in my NASB. He wasn't telling him about a snack. He said, "You need to eat." Us today, pastor's feeding us so much information. We got to eat. We can't just snack. I mean, especially young people, y'all younger ones, y'all out, you know, away from home and all. I know what it's like. Yeah, I mean, the older generation, they know what it's like. Ain't much change. You know, technology might have got a little more advanced. But the same serpent of old, the same serpent today. There's no difference. It says, then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." And when I heard that as Brother Troy was talking about, I didn't share this with my wife or anyone. I wanted to share it with y'all tonight because we can't just snack. We need to eat. The journey is great. That's a road ahead of us that the area we're going and the times that's passing, signs are there. We need to eat, not just snack. So I just wanted to share that with y'all in closing. And I just let that minister to y'all, whatever that meant. But to me, that the more I look into it, the more it makes me want to eat. So thank y'all for coming out. I'm going to miss y'all tomorrow for service, but Pastor got my back. And if nobody else has anything, that's a word, maybe. Twins, anything y'all want to say? All right, y'all do.